This morning, this Lord's Day morning, we're turning to the book of Malachi. Malachi the prophet, the third chapter of that book. Malachi, the chapter is 3. We're going to be reading just verses 13 through 18. Just verses 13 through 18 of this third chapter of Malachi, prophesied somewhat over 400 years before the coming of Christ. Now, many have noted, and rightly so, that Haggai and Zechariah were sent to the Lord to reprove the people for dragging their feet, if we put it that way, in the building of the temple. They weren't going about the building of the temple as they should have been. They weren't making it of supreme importance and giving it the attention they should have and the prayer and the labor, which was their duty to do. Rather, they were concerned with their own things and neglecting the building of the temple of the Lord. Of course, Christians today, all of us have a duty to diligently build the church of Christ, the local church to which we're attached, and then do what we can for the rest of the church as well in the cause of Christ. This should be of the importance that it ought to be to all of us. Now, with Malachi, of course, the issue was that the priests in a great number of the people even were neglecting the right, reverent, faithful worship of the Lord connected to the temple especially, of course, then. In truth, the priests and the people were even profaning the temple and the worship of the Lord. They were, for instance, offering up, and this would have been a principal thing, but not the only thing, offering up not the requisite sacrifices, but the worst of the flock and of their herds. They were openly sinning in other ways as well, as you know, yet they made all manner of excuses for their unfaithfulness, even to the point of blaming the Lord for the troubles they brought upon themselves. So it was a time of spiritual downgrade, put it that way, great spiritual downgrade, a time when people were playing fast and loose with respect to obedience and reverence, that obedience and reverence they owed to the Lord. It was a time which has similarities to the time in which we live. And so it's preserved for us for that very reason that we learn from this. Take heed to what we have here. So let's just read verses 13 through 18. The chapter is 3. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking especially at verses 16 through 17. And in fact, we're going to be going right to them. We will only speak in a general way as we have. We have summed up already the general context of our text. But the specific verses we're going to speak on, and I know some years past I preached on this, but I was led to it again this morning, is verses 16 and 17, the third chapter of Malachi. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now, as I say, we've already summed up the general context of our text. My intention then is just to go straight to verses 16 and 17, but we would just stress again the similarities of the time of Malachi, and you all know this book well. You read your Bibles and study them. You know the similarities then with the time we live in, specifically the loose, unfaithful spiritual ways of so many evangelicals today. And of course, what is that born of? Lack of reverence for the Lord, a lack of fear for the Lord. Otherwise, how could it be as it is? Now, this is a reality we can't avoid. It's a reality we must not avoid. We don't preach on it all the time, but we preach on it many times over time. We have to. And it's essential that we're vigilant then ourselves not to be drawn into compromising error of our ways, our worship, our doctrine, all the above. There is no place here for pride, only humility and a searching of our own ways, along with a remembering of the warning, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 12. But this morning we're not going to get specific. We're not going to speak specifically of the spiritual downgrade. I say get into all the different issues there, and we're not going to. We're not going to get so specific with regard to the falling away from faithful scriptural Christianity, which we're witnessing much to our sorrow these days among so many evangelicals. I say we're not going to document its particulars. We have many times spoken that way. We have, I trust, done our duty that way. We've spoken particularly on this downgrade and sounded warnings. We've spoken on the spiritual compromise and spiritual corruption, which is so rampant among so many evangelicals, and that is right and it is needed. And of course, that compromise, that spiritual corruption, there are different levels of it, but it is all unfaithfulness. It is all wrong. Now, today we want to simply encourage the faithful remnant who are cleaving to the word of the Lord, diligently seeking to conform to his will as revealed in his word. And this in all things, even when it involves certain sacrifices, which in truth are nothing, compared to the sacrifices of many of our faithful brethren of the past, and certainly in different parts of the world today. And then what of the awful depths of suffering and the sacrifice of Christ for us? Christ, who has exhorted and commanded us to take up our cross and follow him. Now, it's like a bad dream to see how easily evangelicals have left the way of faithfulness in certain things, at least. In those things where faithfulness clashes with their own desires, plans, or perhaps relationships. And again, no place for pride here, only humility and a warning to ourselves. And our text is a great and precious promise of the Lord. And it is of his own gracious goodness alone. In verse 17, this is said of those spoken of in verse 16. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Treasures is the meaning. His treasures. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Verse 16 speaks of a faithful remnant. In a time of great spiritual antinomian looseness, spiritual downgrade, a great falling away from faithfulness, that little remnant of believers then who were steadfastly cleaving to the right ways of the Lord in love, seeking by grace to diligently conform to his word in all things, it speaks of them in verse 16. These believers would have been so troubled by what they were witnessing among the great majority of those who were supposed to be the Lord's own holy people. They were greatly troubled by all of it, not just the worst of it, not just the worst of it, but all of it, any unfaithfulness. And that faithful remnant would have been looked down on by those who were unfaithful. In fact, that little faithful Bethel then would have been even despised by some, pitied by others, misunderstood and perhaps misrepresented by all. In truth, to some professing the name of the Lord, the faithful few would have been seen as the offscouring of the church, just troublers of Israel, if you will, but not so with God. And that's all that really matters. Rather, the Lord declares of that faithful little remnant, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. This morning I want to note three essential marks of faithful Christians at all times, but certainly in times such as these. I say three essential marks we see here with these brethren, with whom the Lord was so well pleased then. Though again, they were only just being faithful, as all of the Lord's people should be. They were doing their duty, but certainly they were, it needs to be noted, doing it in love. And therein is what pleases the Lord, willing obedience out of love for him, his word, and the church which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. As we consider these three marks or characteristics of the faithful brethren in Malachi's time, then we need to search our own hearts and judge our own worship and ways and walk and works. The Lord would have us do that, of course, because what we have of these brethren, these faithful brethren, in those times recorded in this text, is common to all faithful Christians at all times, but most certainly in times of spiritual downgrade and falling away. As we look at this text, there is a great comfort and encouragement here for such Christians who are diligently seeking, in all humility, with a constant awareness of their own weakness, seeking by the grace of God to stand fast in the faith according to his own word in these days of spiritual downgrade and falling away. What are these three essential characteristics or marks, we might say, of the faithful brethren that we see in our text today, faithful brethren, then so blessed by our gracious Lord? We do not say that this is a comprehensive list which fully describes the faithful brethren then and since. But these three things said about them are common to those who remain faithful to the Lord in times of spiritual corruption, times of falling away from faithfulness, when so many among the Lord's people are doing things right in their own eyes that they ought to know are not right in the eyes of the Lord, and yet they convince themselves that they are nevertheless walking in righteousness. The first thing mentioned in our text is that the faithful remnant feared the Lord. We are not surprised, are we, to read that was so? This fear of the believer is not the fear of the Lord, which is the fear of a convicted, condemned sinner. They were saved. They were justified. They were regenerated. They were believers. It's not the fear of the convicted, condemned sinner. Certainly not the fear that that same one, if he doesn't repent and turn to the Lord and call upon the Lord for salvation, be saved. It's certainly not the fear, even the terror, that that same sinner will have on the day of judgment if he does not, I say, in the day of grace, repent and call upon the Lord for salvation. That fear is rooted in condemnation. It is the servile, abject fear of punishment and wrath. Those in Christ, the beloved children of God, with the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, don't have that fear. 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The fear spoken of in our text today is a deep, heartfelt, holy, humble reverence for the Lord, for God, the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. And with that, a deep, heartfelt reverence for his word, of course. Someone might say, what about Hebrews 12, verse 28? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. They might say reverence and fear are two different things, aren't they? No, in that verse, reverence and godly fear are essentially the same thing. There is a great emphasis given on the true, faithful, Christian fear of the Lord, reverence and godly fear. That faithful remnant in the time of Malachi were surrounded by a people who had to a great degree lost the fear of the Lord. So it is in all spiritual downgrades. There are those false converts, of course, that have no fear of the Lord. No real fear of the Lord in the sense of what the Christian has, that sort of reverence. There are always more false converts in a time of downgrade, of course, and they show that they don't have any fear, any true fear of the Lord, but there's also an erosion of the fear of the Lord among many of the Lord's people. I say among them, but certainly in them. And it manifests itself in their antinomian ways, to sum it up, in their light and easy trampling underfoot of certain particular things relating to obedience, but things which simply do not appeal to them, because such obedience interferes with a particular way of life, for instance, which they crave. Just to sum it up that way, the erosion of the fear of the Lord, that deep abiding heartfelt reverence for the Lord, and so also for his word, will naturally then and inevitably lead to a brushing off of the will of the Lord revealed in his word when the scriptures are a hindrance to the desires of that individual. But a right, active fear of the Lord, a deep, holy, humble, heartfelt, reverent, and it is always a loving fear of the Lord, a godly fear of the Lord, that moves a faithful Christian to shun that which is contrary to the word of the Lord and to seek to know and follow after that which is in conformity to the word of the Lord, even in a day of downgrade and falling away by many, where there is so much temptation to begin to compromise, to begin to fall away a little bit, but not as much as others are, perhaps. But that reverent fear of the Lord, that deep and holy and humble, as I say, heartfelt reverence, will forbid it, will stop that, will cause that Christian to not want to do that, to not go that way. He will recoil from it. How could it be any other way for the Christian with a deep, abiding reverence for the Lord? That fear of the Lord has to be eroded in order for us, eroded to some degree, for us to then begin to compromise. And the more we compromise, the more that fear of the Lord is being eroded, and it shows. Those who willingly, knowingly compromise the word of the Lord in doctrine or practice or both witness that they either have no fear of the Lord and never did, so they're false converts, or that fear of the Lord, their reverence for the Lord, has been eroded to the point they're willing to reject the light of the word of the Lord in order to walk after their own desires. Not so the faithful little, by many no doubt despised, remnant in Malachi's time. And it hasn't been so in any time since. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 14, the verse 27, to depart from the snares of death. So what of us today as we look at these brethren? Words alone will not suffice as a test of our reverence for the Lord. It is our worship, it is our walk, our ways, our works which settle the matter, which bear true witness of whether our words are sincere or only lip service. Hypocritical lip service, as those that the Lord spoke of, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15, the verse 8. And those spoken of by the Spirit of the Lord, Ezekiel 33, the verse 31, spoken to the prophet, he speaks them to us by inspiration of the Spirit, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Next, we would note this in our text concerning the faithful remnant of Malachi's day. Our text tells us of them that thought upon his name. We're told that these thought upon his name, God's name. Now, as you know, phrases such as the name of the Lord are used in several different ways. And phrases such as, I say, different variations. For instance, we are to baptize new believers in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, denoting the salvation. The salvation they have is all of the Lord. And also that what's done in baptism is done with the authority of the Lord. Now, in our text this morning, the name of the Lord comprehends his attributes, his person, his attributes, his characteristics, if you will. For instance, his eternity, his holiness, his perfect righteousness, his justice, his love, his mercy, his grace, his sovereign authority, his almighty power, his perfect wisdom, as well as his original, unlimited, and omniscient knowledge. His name is used in our text in such a way that it comprehends also, I say, all of his works of creation, providence, and redemption. All of his works and all of his ways, certainly including his wrath against sin and sinners, and his steadfast love for his people, and his covenant faithfulness to them. Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Obviously, not just in his bare name, repeating his name over and over, but we know what this comprehends when we say something like that. Our help is in the name of the Lord. In his love, in his mercy, in his grace, in his covenant care of us, in his defense of us, in his deliverance of us, and so forth. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The faithful little remnant in the day of Malachi thought on the name of the Lord, and it is strongly inferred here that they thought not a little on it. They thought a great deal on the name of the Lord. God was in all their thoughts. Not just his name, as we say. All of what we've already spoken of or summed up. Certainly they thought much on the person. Certainly the person, the persons even, of the Godhead. And each doing what each does for the Lord's people. And they thought much on the love of God and his mercy and power and wisdom and holiness, his righteousness, his redemption, his covenant faithfulness. Thought much on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and of each of the works of the persons of the Godhead. And it stirred their hearts to constant thanksgiving and joy. And it gave them comfort and confidence. It strengthened them for the spiritual battle and to remain true to the Lord, even as they lived the pilgrim life, walking after the Spirit in the old paths, wherein is the good way. Psalm 63, verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. They thought much on the Lord. Psalm 143, verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. Psalm 77, verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Psalm 119, verse 48, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. We also thought of Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. When I read that, I think of the Lord. Because all that's true, honest, just, pure, lovely comes from him. But this also describes him, not fully, but being true. Certainly honest, I am the Lord, I change not, the Lord who cannot lie. We think of his covenant faithfulness and whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Christ to the believer is altogether lovely. And then going on, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And we think of what great things the Lord has done through his church and is doing through faithful believers. As we look at that, for instance, and it all traces back to the Lord, but it's a strategy of our spiritual adversary to seduce us into thinking about all manner of temporal things, while all the while, all but ignoring, thinking on the name of the Lord. And you see, that's typical of a spiritual downgrade. Carnal and temporal things supersede spiritual and eternal. The minds and mouths of Christians are constantly filled with almost everything but the things which pertain immediately to the Lord. And that's so destructive to the Christian spiritual man, and it is a great offense to the Lord. How is it with us today? We consider ourselves, each of us. Perhaps we're in need of a renewing of our minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2 of the verses, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the third thing we're told about this faithful remnant is that they spake often one to another. The text says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And of what do you think they spoke of so often to each other? In that day of spiritual falling away from faithfulness, that day of spiritual rebellion, that great spiritual downgrade over which they mourned. Of what did they speak? They spoke of the Lord, on whom they thought much. They spoke on what they thought on, which we've just briefly summed up with regard to the Lord's faithful people, sincerely, diligently, and out of love, seeking to conform to his word in all things, are naturally drawn together, since they're of one mind and one heart in the Lord. I say they're naturally drawn together. We don't speak one to another unless we're drawn together with each other. They're drawn together. They're of one heart and one mind. And they're all thirsty for the same spiritual drink. They're all hungry for the same spiritual food. They're all jealous for the honor and glory of the Lord and the purity of his blood-bought church. They share the same lively hope of eternity, the same lively hope for eternity, and the same abiding faith in all the promises of God for this life also. They share the same deep desire and understanding of their pressing need, their own pressing need to know Christ and the power of his resurrection more each day, along with knowing the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. They share the same grief over the spiritual falling away they're witnessing. They speak of it with sorrow, yes. And they have the same concern to be diligent and vigilant themselves so as not to be drawn away from faithfulness to the Lord they love. So they encourage one another in the faith and to press on and be faithful. They have the same vital interest and love of the doctrines of our faith and the great evangelical works of the Lord by his faithful church over all the years. They speak on these things. They're drawn together and they speak on these things. They share the same confidence that the great shepherd of the sheep will, in time, revive his church and will most certainly never allow the gates of hell to prevail against her, no matter what they see at the present time. And further, with respect to a multitude of evil men and women who hate the Lord and his word and his church, these same faithful brethren, they're so drawn together and speak. They speak one to another. They have an abiding confidence in this, that their Lord Jesus Christ is yet the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. I say such brethren are naturally drawn together, and they speak of the name of the Lord upon which they have thought, as we summed it up, with what that comprehends, and they encourage one another. And they build one another up. They comfort one another. They pray for one another. They pray together for great many things, certainly for the church, but for a great many things. And they serve the Lord with one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, speaking of the glorious return of Christ and the resurrection, wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And even with regard to worship, worshiping with faithful, doctrine-rich hymns. These are the hymns, these like-minded in Christ brethren used for their worship, not the man-centered music, not the performances, but as Colossians 3, the verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is a people of whom the inspired apostle writes, Philippians 1, the verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They come together. They are naturally drawn to each other because they stand fast in one spirit with one mind, and they strive together for the faith of the gospel, even in this, that they speak often one to another, strengthening each other in the faith, encouraging one another, comforting one another. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Who is it that we're drawn to at all times, but especially in this time of spiritual looseness, spiritual downgrade, all this compromise and spiritual corruption? Who are we drawn to? The answer to that question speaks volumes about our own spiritual condition. Are we drawn to brethren who are diligently, by the grace of God, seeking to be faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord as they walk after the Spirit, walking in the light of the Word of God as pilgrims and aliens in this fallen world? Or are we drawn to brethren who walk loosely and lightly when it comes to the Word of the Lord, at least with regard to some things? The first verse of our text is this: then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. We read here that the Lord hearkened and heard the faithful remnant as they spoke one to another with all that comprehends. Those that thought much on the name of the Lord, and as they were naturally drawn together and spoke much to each other, the Lord hearing his faithful few speaking as they did, gathered together as they were, drawn together as they were, and worshiping too together as they did, and praying together, we are told hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now that book of remembrance, I know you know, is figurative. There's not a real book. But it's figurative of this, the Lord's promise of his gracious blessing on those who remain true to him and his word. When so many are falling away, it is not of them, it's of his grace, but they lay hold on that grace, and they make use on the means of grace, and they pray much that they can be diligent, and they determine that through Christ they will be diligent to stand fast in the faith. And so there's this book of remembrance that's figurative of the Lord's promise of gracious blessings for these. I say gracious blessings. He owes the most faithful Christian nothing. But yet, in his mercy, his grace, and his great love, he promises blessings, wonderful blessings for them. That remnant, such as we read of here in Malachi's time. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Mine in a very special way, he means. That's what it means there. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. All the Lord's people are his at all times. They're all bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. But not all remain faithful in times of spiritual declension, spiritual downgrade, times of compromise and spiritual corruption, times when men and women boldly brush off certain truths of the Lord concerning the will of the Lord revealed in his word, at least with respect to certain things essential to obedience, to faithful practice in life. Once such a spiritual slide begins, it's all but contagious. Those Christians involved in the falling away mutually justify and strengthen one another. Since all of them speak of the Lord and all of them condemn much worse disobedience, even as they all together establish for themselves a new but changing standard of faithfulness, so-called, And behind it all is our great spiritual adversary with all his skill, practicing his ancient craft, skillfully exploiting human passions and desires and pride and fears, at the same time employing every worldly temptation, every corrupting relationship, every evil communication, everything, every tool, every device that we ought to know about, that we ought to know of and guard against, and then teaching every flimsy sophistry to justify unfaithfulness to the word of the Lord. There is a great temptation for all Christians to accept just a little leaven, to bend a little here, to give way a little there, to compromise a bit here and then a bit more there, and join the great falling away and subscribe to a new orthodoxy of faithfulness, so-called, which will only lead to, in the end, apostasy. Just as surely as the crushing of the cockatrice egg breaketh out into a viper, as the inspired prophet Isaiah warned, those who in fear of the Lord and with the full knowledge of their own unworthiness and weakness, who steadfastly cleave to the Lord, and are, as these faithful few spoken of in Malachi's time, they have this great encouragement, even as they find themselves so few in number eventually. They have the encouragement and joy of knowing that the Lord holds them dear to his heart, especially dear to his heart, even graciously declaring them to be his special treasure. It's amazing, because none of us deserve anything from the Lord. None of us here. We know what we deserve. But look at what he gives. And look at these blessings that he gives to those who will just simply stand firm, be steadfast, be unmovable, no matter how small a remnant they're in. He declares them his special treasure, and that he will spare them from the chastisements that most surely will come in due time to those of his people who continue in the way of unfaithfulness. He will spare them as a father spares a loving, obedient son. He will pity them. He will preserve them. He will be with them. He will strengthen them. He'll be among them. He will rejoice them. He will give them peace. He will hide them in him. He will hide them in him. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, the man Christ Jesus, our Lord, who is also God. Isaiah 32, the verse 2. Yes, he will hide them in him. He will bless them. He will richly bless them with all spiritual blessings. Now and on that great day when the Lord Jesus returns and says to them, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Amen.